asked that you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. This morning we've worked our way all the way to verse 16. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. And we're going to finish the chapter this morning, so I'm going to just begin as the children are leaving and just read that portion to you. Paul is really answering the question, why is it if the Jews were the instruments that God used to bring salvation to the world? He brought his word through the Jewish nation. He brought the Messiah through the Jewish nation. Why is it that many of them have not turned to Christ? And so that's the question he starts with. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provide you a jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest by those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we look at your word today, that you would open up our hearts, help us to understand the message that Paul, you through Paul, are trying to convey to us. Help us to be able to maybe at least understand why there are some who have rejected Christ and what's behind that. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time that we looked at the book of Romans, I don't have my clicker, is it? Do we have any idea? You're in charge, Josh. Find my clicker. Okay. You can until then, you can advance one for now, Kyle. The last time we were in Romans, which has been a little while here, let me refresh you. In verses 14 and 15, you can click one more time. It's on the bottom of the screen here. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And Paul kind of gives a process of how a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if he was to list those, we could list those in five different steps. The first one, a preacher is sent. And you kind of got to go backwards in this verse because he gave them in a reverse order. But a preacher, now by preacher we don't mean somebody that has a title like I do. What we mean is anyone who proclaims a message. And God has called all of us to be his ministers. We don't have one minister at East Arlington Baptist Church. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he sends us out to preach. Secondly, the gospel is what we preach. It's the word of God. This is the instrument that changes hearts. The message of the Word of God, Jesus summarized all of Scripture. He says, these are they which testify of me. And truly, he was right. From Genesis all the way through the Bible, it declares the Messiah. It declares that God had a plan for sinful humankind, and that was to send his Son. So this is the message that is preached. Thirdly, it has to be heard. So if the message is here, we have to be able to share it with somebody, and hopefully we'll make do. Don't worry. Okay, you can keep looking, though. It has to be heard. Somebody has to hear that message. So when we, as ambassadors of Christ, go out and talk to individuals, our goal is to share the Bible, to share the truths of Scripture. For instance, John 3:16, which summarizes the gospel. For God so loved us, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes, whoever places their faith in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message we're preaching. That's what needs to be heard. And then fourth, once it's heard, hopefully it's going to be believed. Hopefully the person who hears it's going to say, I understand that. I choose to place my faith not in my works, not in the deeds that I do, but I place my faith in what Christ has done on that cross, and I accept him as my Savior, the one who died in my place. And once they believe, then hopefully the last thing is they call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not deserving of this, but I call upon you to save me through Jesus Christ and all that he's done for me. So we saw that last time we were in the book of Romans. Now Paul wants to address the issue that he's already addressed in other ways in the book of Romans, but he's going to address it one more time, and that is, if God desired this from the very beginning to offer salvation to us, and all the way from Genesis on, he's been working through the prophets and through the nation of Israel, and he's chosen Israel as that means by which he would bring salvation to us through the Messiah that would be a Jew. Why is it, now that the gospel, Christ has come, he's died, he's been buried and rose again, why is it that many Gentiles are following Christ, but it seems as though, and we could say even today, many Jews, not all Jews, but many Jews have not placed their faith and trust in this Messiah that God used you as the instrument to bring to the world. The problem is there's a line between 3 and 4 when it comes to the Jewish nation, and that line is as far as they go. They had the prophet sent to them. They heard the gospel declared to them. They understand that gospel, but for some reason they won't believe. Now, we can look at the Jewish nation and we can know that Paul's addressing that, but haven't you found the same thing as a believer as well? That as you share Christ, especially when there's somebody that's really close to you and you share Christ with him, and you would want nothing more than them to accept Christ so that you know that if they were to die, they would go to heaven to be with him. And they hear it, you feel as though they understand it, but they just kind of back away and don't want anything to do with it. They won't believe, they won't call on the name of the Lord, and that crushes us. And we sometimes ask the question, why? Why would they reject something so great as the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they could be in heaven with him? Perhaps you've seen the TV commercials where Publishers Clearing House will come, and they have a team that comes to your door, and they knock on your door, and somebody's filming the whole thing. And as they knock on the door, they say, "You are the winner of what is it up to now? Is it $5 million? $10 million? $5,000 a week for life? That sounds puny compared to like $5 million. Okay, I'd take it though. Okay, $5,000 every week for life. Matthew eats close to that. So that doesn't seem like that much to me. But anyway, you know what happens? The guy jumps up and down. He dances around. He calls for his family, and it's just jubilant. He goes, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you," and cry and tears. And you've seen the commercials, right? What if instead of that happening, the guy comes and offers $5,000 a week, and the guy says, "Get off my property right now. If you don't get off in the next 5 minutes, I'll shoot you. Move. I don't want anything to do with what you're offering. Get away from me." You would think that guy was insane, wouldn't you? You'd say, that would never happen. Then why does it happen with something more valuable? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Good question. And Paul's about to address it. Paul's about to answer that question for us so that we can have a little bit better understanding of what takes place with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide. Paul begins by dealing with the excuses. And so in verse 16, he asks a question. He says, but they have not all obeyed. And the they there we assume is Israel. It doesn't really say that. Some of your translations may say Israel. And the main reason it does that, and I think it's right if it does, even though it's not in the original manuscript, because down to verse 19, he gives another excuse, and this time he does say Israel. So we kind of assume that that Paul, anyway, is referring to Israel. But really, you could put any unbeliever in that category. He says, why do the unbelievers have not obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah says, the Lord has Lord, who has believed our report? And then he describes again how that takes place. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? The faith comes by this book, which is alive. It's quick and alive and active, Hebrews 12 tells us. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the soul of man. And when the power of the gospel from this word enters into a life, the possibility of faith is there, the possibility to believe. And so he declares that. But then he gives the first excuse that the Israelites may give, or some may say of them, in verse 18. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Maybe the reason that they stop between 3 and 4 in our list there is because nobody went to them. Nobody talked to them. And Paul says, with Israel, throw that excuse right out the door. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, I believe. Let me see if I can find it here. Nope, Psalm. Psalm 19, verse 4, he says this. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, in the context of Psalm 19, he's talking about creation. That God, as he created the world, is revealing himself to mankind. And that's gone out to all the nations. But the truth is, with Israel, that message went out not only in creation. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them. And they wouldn't listen to these prophets. And even now, Paul, one of the apostles, is declaring to them the gospel. It's not that they haven't heard. So he throws that first excuse out the window. The next excuse he gives, is it because they heard, but maybe they didn't understand? What he says in verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, and then he gives an example here, and now I believe he's quoting out Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. He says, God said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, by those that you don't even consider, you consider them dogs. And matter of fact, they're going to describe them as a foolish nation here as he goes on. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. What God said is don't tell me you don't understand. The message that I am giving is being understood by those that you don't even consider a nation. The message that I'm giving is being understood by those that you think are a foolish nation. And if, in essence, what he's saying, if the fools understand it, then why don't you? Why haven't you picked up on this message that I've been giving of what I have been desiring to do? So the reason that the Jews stops between 3 and 4 in our list there isn't because they didn't hear it. It's not because they didn't understand it. He gives another excuse, or answers another excuse. Is it because they could not find the one they were seeking? Verse 20 says this. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. So if you remember in the beginning of chapter 10, he described Israel as being zealous for God. They were seeking him. It's not because they weren't seeking, but now he says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. The Gentiles weren't seeking me, but guess what? They're finding me. And then he says, I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. So if you look at Paul's answer, he says, let me eliminate three excuses of what people might say as to why they don't believe. why they're not coming to Christ. It's not because they haven't heard. It's not because they don't understand. It's not even because they don't seek me. Then what's the real reason? Well, let me get you some conclusions and just these excuses. First lesson that we can learn from it is unbelief is not merely an information problem. In other words, a reason a person doesn't come to Christ isn't just because they don't know. I was listening to NPR. That's my music when I'm mowing lawn. It's not music. It's a talk radio thing. And I know sometimes it just frustrates me to listen to NPR because they are most of their views are probably the opposite of mine. So why do you listen to it? I guess I like to be frustrated. But yesterday, as I was listening to it, they had a scientist on there. And the scientist was talking about the law of thermodynamics and that things go from order to disorder. And he's talking about the universe. And he say, we're discovering new things every day about our universe. And our universe is expanding. You look at a galaxy here today, you come back 50 years from now, it's further out than it was today. And the order of it is getting further and further out as well. And he says, so really, if you come back in time, you had something that was very orderly. He called it smooth. I didn't understand that. But if you take all the time, and he was not a Christian, he says, but if you take all the time out of it and collapse it back down to its origin, the universe was a very smooth, organized thing. And he says, what we've discovered is that organization is so specific that it couldn't have just happened. Really? My ears perked up. And the guy interviewing him says, well, then what do you think? He says, well, there had to be somebody or something that designed it. And he said, what do you think that was? And he goes, well, some people would say it was a god, a supernatural thing. But I don't think we have to go outside of physics to figure that out. And the guy questioned more. Then what would have it been? He goes, I don't have any idea. He would choose to not believe in anything rather than to believe in a creator. And I'm thinking, well, at least you're moving in the right direction finally. And that's picking up speed because, again, there's basic laws that show that that's happening. So it's not a matter that people don't know that there's a designer. It's not because they haven't been told, especially here in America. I mean, you just turn on the radio. You're going to find a Christian one eventually. You're going to hear the gospel. It's not an informational thing that's stopping people between step 3 and step 4. Secondly, another lesson that we can learn, it's not an understanding problem. The gospel is simple. You sinned, you're worthy of hell, God loved you and provided another way. And his way was to send Jesus, who was perfect, who died for you, took your place, took your punishment on the cross, and promises through his death and resurrection that if you would call upon him, he would save you from your condition. That's not hard to understand. I can take one verse, which I just quoted a little bit ago, John 3:16, and describe everything I just told you in a very few words. It's not a lack of understanding. So what's the wall? What's the roadblock that's stopping the Jewish nation, that's stopping many of our friends and family from going from step 3, hearing the gospel, to step 4, believing, and step 5, calling upon the Lord to save them? Good question. Let's see Paul answer that in verse 21. Why won't they believe? He says this, but to Israel, he says, notice what he's saying here. All day long, this is God speaking here, I have stretched out my hand. Hold your hands out. All day long. Hold your hands out. Do you know what he's getting across there? God, through great effort on his part, is reaching for us and calling for us. You can put your arms down. And calling for us. Only part of you got that. And all day long, he's longing for us. He's calling for us. Some people take Romans chapter 9, and they think the answer to the line between verses 3, or step 3 and 4, isn't man. The reason for the line is God doing this. I will let you come here. And you, come here. Mm-mm, stand away. Didn't pick you. Is the reason why Israel isn't coming to Christ. Then why didn't Paul say that? Paul says, all day long, Israel, I have been longing for you. I have been loving you. Mentioned in class that extreme Calvinism doesn't believe for God so loved the world. Because in their mind, they cannot picture a desire of God and the sovereignty of God not happening. So if God is longing, desiring mankind to come to him, then mankind will come to him. So when they read verses like this, you know what they have to do. For God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten son for the elect, that if the elect would choose to believe in him, they would have everlasting life. They cannot picture a God who longs, who desires, and God's desire not being fulfilled. What a small God they have. We had a little discussion, and I got to admit I started it, in Sunday school, on does God ever change his mind? And it went back and forth. I come to the probably narrowing my view down a little bit more at the very end and wasn't able to view it. I don't necessarily believe God changes his mind in the sense that we think he changes direction. I just believe God has more options than one. And God can go this way, and then he can choose to go this way, or he can choose to go that way. Now, does he know what he's going to do? Yeah, but his options are full. And the reason that God puts those options there is because he gives man options. It's like a chessboard, and I think I've used this example before. Many believe that God, to be sovereign, has to determine not only his moves to be sovereign, he has to determine the other person's, the opponent's moves. Because if the opponent moves separate from what he desired, then that throws God's plan all off. I believe in a much bigger God than that. I believe in a God that has multitude of options. His goal is to win, and that never changes. And he will accomplish that. But does he have to do it one way to be sovereign? Or is he such a great God that he can say, do whatever you want? Now, does he know what they're going to do? Yeah. But did he truly give them the option? Yes. That's why in Scripture, you say, the problem you have, if you take those options away from man, then God determines sin as well. And I have all kinds of Scripture that says God doesn't sin, nor can he be tempted by sin. But if God actually makes you sin, then God is the one behind that. But if God gives you an option and it really doesn't matter what you choose because God has multiple of options of winning, then God can give you a choice. God loves all Israel. And God can literally give them the choice without ruining his sovereignty. He is going to win. He is calling out a people for his name. But that doesn't change who he is in the slightest. It actually makes him a bigger God than what our minds can comprehend. That's the God I love. The God who loves me. The God who loves you. The God who is all day long holding out his hands for us. So then why is it that we stop at 3 and 4? If somebody was offering me $5,000 a week, I wouldn't refuse it. No one. They'd have to be insane to do that, wouldn't they? Well, Paul gives the answer, and it's in the last part of this verse. He says, he lovingly is calling us. He lovingly is stretching out his arms. He as it said in the Old Testament, he wants to take the nation of Israel under his wing. He wants to shelter them, but he offers them the choice. Kind of like Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we choose to follow the Lord. But choose you this day. God has options. God allows us those options. But why is it then that they stop between 3 and 4? Paul says it's not because God didn't choose you. Paul says it's because you're a disobedient and contrary people. Now, I know Calvinists are going to say, well, that's the way God created them. And so they had no choice in that. Well, then why would Paul blame them for that? He should have just got right to the point. God made you this way, and that's why you stop at 3. No, he puts the blame in this section, no matter how you look at it, not on God, puts it on Israel. He says it's not because you haven't heard. It's not because you don't understand, and it's not because you sought him in the wrong areas. The reason you stopped at 3 because you're disobedient and a contrary people. That mean they didn't have a choice? No, I think God gave them a choice. He's calling them to himself. You say, well then, why would anyone reject that? They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Yes, they are. But the Bible is alive. And when we offer the gospel and the power of God, it brings dead men to life. And they have a choice. So why would they reject? They're disobedient. They're contrary. What does that mean? It means for the Jew, if I'm going to believe what you're saying about Jesus, then I'm going to have to deny everything I have believed. That I could earn by keeping the law, by keeping the commandments, because I'm better than everybody else, that I'm going to go to heaven. You're asking me to deny that and just to trust in what somebody else did for me? Forsake what I believed all my life? I can't do that. And then, if I did that, I know that if what you're saying is true, that he is God, then that means I have to follow him. Wouldn't that be my reasonable service? He sacrificed and gave his life for me. Wouldn't it be my reasonable service to follow? I don't want anything to do with that either. I like my life the way it is. Think about your own family now. They're not Jews. So when you share the gospel with them, what is holding them back? They're a disobedient and contrary people. What do you mean disobedient? The middle letter of sin is I. And for them to follow Christ, for them to say, they know that if God is who he is, if Jesus is who he is, and they're trusting in him for their salvation, and he's longing for them, there's going to have to be some changes in their life. Now, those changes don't save them. But they just realize that if I'm really saying I trust that he is who he is, that's going to change my life in a lot of ways. And I like my life the way I like it. And I don't want to change. I'm contrary to that idea, but I'm for it. Why would anyone refuse such a great gift? Suppose Publisher Clearinghouse came to your house and said, I want to offer you $5,000 a week. Now, I'm just telling you, though, if you take this, that probably the right thing for you to do would be to really, I'm purchasing you. And so I want you the rest of your life to do whatever I tell you to do. Now, how's that sound? Take your money and get off my property. I'm not doing what you want me to do. No. Leave. Why is it people don't accept the gospel? It's not because God says in order to be saved, you have to change your life. It's because they realize if God is who he says he is, and if he loves me that much, guess what that's going to mean in my life? if I decide to believe in him. It's going to change my life. I think, like it the way it is. They're contrary. They're disobedient to the gospel of Christ. God's longing. God's giving them those choices. But they have to believe. They have to choose. And Paul very clearly shows this. And we'll see that as we go on through the rest of the book of Romans. Let me give you a couple example of what really takes place, though. Where you say, what's the answer? If we're all that way, what's the answer? The answer is the Word of God. Faith cometh, he said in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I read this. It's a true story. The man is Floyd Schneider. He wrote a book called Evangelism for the Faint-Hearted, and in that he tells of a college student. College student was a Christian. He went to college, and they paired him up with a roommate, and guess what? His roommate was Muslim. And now here's a Christian with a Muslim, and just that mixture made it a little awkward for them. But as time went on, they became friends, and their conversation eventually moved to their beliefs. And the Christian asked the Muslim, have you ever read the Bible? He said, no. And then the Muslim turned to the Christian and says, have you ever read the Quran? And the Christian said, no, but I'd be interested in it. How about 1 week together, we'll read the Bible, and 1 week, we'll read the Quran, and we'll learn about each other's religion. Muslim said, good idea. And so they started that practice. Guess what? After a while, the Muslim became a Christian. And they became brothers in Christ. And they began to grow, and the Christian encouraged him to read the Bible. And one day, the Muslim come running into the room and said, you deceived me. And the Christian was kind of caught by surprise, and he says, what are you talking about? And the Muslim said, let me find exactly what he said. Let's see. You deceived me. What are you talking about? The Christian asked. And the new Christian opened his Bible and said, I've been reading it through like you told me, and I just read that the Word of God is living and active. And then he grinned at the Christian, and he said, you knew all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran was just like any other book. I never had a chance. What do you do when people are disobedient and contrary? You share the power of the Word of God. That's why Paul started. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then pray for it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for the truths of your Word. That you are a God who longingly stretches out your hand in love to us, sinners, not deserving of it, that we might be saved. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that, like Israel, is disobedient and contrary to the message of the gospel, that even now, right now, in the quietness of their heart, they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved. Lord, I pray that we as believers would take that message, that we would declare it in the power of the Word of God to those that are in need. For we pray in Jesus' name.